I invite you to take your Bibles, please, and turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. We're going to read verses 3 through 15 today. It's a lengthy passage for me. I was looking it over and I thought I really could do this in at least three messages, but we're gonna do our best to get through all of this today. That's right, get the clock out so y'all can get home in time for lunch. I asked Doug, how long does Daniel pray? What time does Daniel wrap up? And he said, well, just whenever the Lord leads. That is so dangerous. You know that. Because the Lord may lead me to talk a lot longer than he's going to lead you to listen. But let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father God, we bow before you in the name of Jesus. Lord, we thank you so much. So much for your grace and your goodness. Father, we are frail creatures of dust. We deserve nothing but hell itself. The wages of our sin is death, and we deserve so much more than you have ever given us. But by your grace, by your love and your mercy, you have seen fit to redeem us from our sins, to rescue us from your wrath, to set us in relationship with you, to adopt us as your children, to call us your sons and daughters in Christ. You've set us free to come into your presence at any time, to invoke your name, to have fellowship with you, to hear you speak. Oh, Father God, you have gifted us so much more than we can imagine. Father, I pray this morning, as has already been said, that our ears would be open, our hearts would be receptive to your word. Lord, again, let my chaff fall to the wayside, but let the truth of your gospel penetrate our hearts, take root in the depths of our beings, and bring forth a harvest of righteousness, that we would walk in fellowship with you, walking in righteousness, walking in obedience, glorifying you, honoring you, because you are worthy. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. I'm sorry, I did not look it up in the church Bible, so I have no idea where this is found if you're using it. But it's somewhere toward the right end. Verse 3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from becoming ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me, and I will make every effort so that after my departure you may be able at any time to recall these things. Take a breath. That's a lot to digest. That's a lot to to just absorb. And I know we didn't get it all right then. Even those of us who've been studying Scripture for years and we know the Word, we know this passage is very familiar to us, we didn't get it all. Right? So just let it soak in. I remind you, last time I was here, we saw that Peter addressed his letter, and I'm quoting from the King James, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us. And he talked about how precious is our faith in Christ. I'm not going to review that today. Today I call your attention to the fact that God calls us and empowers us to live a godly life, excluding all sin. Wait, did you say that? Yes. Excluding all sin, that's the direction we're headed. We are not there yet, but that's where we're going. Our goal in this life is to exclude all sin. Amen? Is there anything you want to hang on to? If there's any sin in your life that you want to hang on to, just know that that sin keeps you from fellowship with Christ. You cannot enter into the presence of Holy God in a state of sin. We want to release all of our sin and to embrace the righteousness of Christ. That's our purpose. That's our goal. We could go home right now. All right, I have 4 points to share with you this morning. I promise I've got my clock ticking, so I'm going to try to let us out by 12:45 or so. Number one, God saves and sanctifies us by His divine power alone. Somebody say amen. we're gonna turn Pentecostal here before it's over. Rick, I'm sorry. I love you, man. All right. Now, we've already read the text. We're going to read part of it again. Verse 3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. You see that? Who's the subject here? God is. God is the actor. God is the one doing this. It is God's power alone by which He saves us and sanctifies us. Are you growing in grace? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I still remember hearing a preacher say, "I thank the Lord I had the sense to give my heart to Jesus." I wanted to slap him. I wanted to tell him, listen, you take your self-made righteousness and enjoy your time in hell, because you are not talking like a saved man. If you want to take credit for your salvation, for any part of your salvation, you need to understand this. There is no way that you can take credit for your salvation and give glory to God. You cannot praise God for something that you did yourself. Can't do it. But when you recognize that God is the one who has saved you, that sets you free to worship Him and praise Him and glorify Him all day long. Now, I got to tell you, I was having trouble this morning because the music just gripped my heart so much, I thought, I'm not going to be able to stand up there and preach. I was overcome. I don't know about the rest of you, but brother, I just was overcome. And it's by the grace of God I was able to step up here. God claims ownership of everything pertaining to our redemption and sanctification. God owns it all. All right? There's no part of our salvation, there's no part of our sanctification that we can say, I did that. I made that happen. Glory to me. Not a bit. God granted us, it says right here, God granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness by His divine power. That's clear, isn't it? There's no question. There's no discussion. God says this is the way it is. He called us to his own glory and excellence through the knowledge of him. He granted to us his precious and very great promises. How great are the promises of God? They are so great you will never get your arms around them. You will never get your mind and heart around the promises of God. God has promised you so much. I keep going over and over in my head every day now. And all of you know I'm dealing with cancer. But I want you to understand. So I finally shared on Facebook, you know, I've got prostate cancer and it's stage 4. And so many people have responded. And it's, I see two reactions. So many Christians, I'm praying for you, brother, praying for you, praying for you. And so many, I'm so sorry you're going through this. Listen, I'm not sorry I'm going through this. God has brought me so close to him. He has shown me so much of his grace and mercy that I never knew. His promises carry me every day. I keep going over the verse where Jesus said, my grace is sufficient. I've said it before. I'll say it again. I won't stop saying it. When he says, my grace is sufficient for you, he doesn't mean I'm going to give you a thimbleful. He doesn't mean I'm going to give you a taste, a little sip. He means your cup's going to run over with his grace. You will not be able to contain the grace of God. The grace of God will so dominate your life, he will own you. That's the grace of God. That's the sufficiency of his grace. There is nothing lacking in his grace. There's nothing absent, nothing missing. There's nothing negative about the grace of God. He gives you all you need. And when you say, oh God, but I need this, I need this, I need this, I need this, stop it. God, how much grace have you given me? That's how much I need. Thank you, God, for my grace. I'll be honest with you. There are times of the day when my shoulder just hurts and it's excruciating. And sometimes I'll just start to cry. It just hurts. And I'll say, God, why am I going through this? Oh, yeah. Your grace is sufficient. Your grace is all I need. I don't need anything else. I have your grace. And you know what happens? My heart changes. And I'm not worried about the pain anymore. The pain's still there. It still hurts. But it's not dominating my life. God is so good. He gives us his very great and precious promises. God provides us with all we need to escape the corruption of this world and to partake of his divine nature. When we come to faith in Christ as new believers, a lot of things begin to change quickly. Now, some of us are slow learners, and it takes us a while to get over things, and we don't realize this is wrong, this is right, I need to stop this, I need to start that. And some of us are just, you know, but things begin to change. As we grow and mature, a lot of that, the really big stuff that we used to do, is taken care of. And now we find it's the little things. It's my impatience that I'm wrestling with. It's that guy who cut me off and I want to cuss him. You know, it's that woman in the checkout line with the book this thick of coupons and she's trying to find one. You know, it's like, why didn't you do that before you got in the line? You know, and it, okay. But, just being real here. Okay. But God gives us everything we need to escape all the corruption. That's where we're headed. We're not there yet. We're not done, but we're moving closer. We're getting closer and closer to Christ. I've said it before. I'll go ahead and confess because I have no poker face. I sent Daniel my funeral plans. I did. I sent him a little biography. I'm not going to call it a eulogy because that means that's Latin for praise. And at any rate, and some comments. I said the last thing it, part of it said something like, I am not going to lose my battle against cancer. I will finish my race whenever the Lord allows, and I will enter into the joy of my Lord. And I'm going to be waiting for you. Okay? I'm going to finish my race in God's timing, and I will enter the joy of my Lord, and I'm waiting for you. You better show up. No one who loves Jesus, no one who genuinely loves Jesus will ever say, I did it my way. Frank Sinatra was famous for that, singing that song, he did it his way. Oh well. I don't ever want to say, I did it my way. I want to do what Christ commands and what Christ provides and what he leads and what he gives. Salvation, beloved, is not a... Salvation is a gift bestowed. It is not a trophy that's won. If you're taking notes, write that down. Salvation is a gift bestowed. It's not a trophy that's won. We do not win. We do not earn. We do not gain. We do not achieve our salvation. It is a gift. What do you say when somebody gives you a gift? Thank you. Yes. What do you do when you do it yourself? Do you ever say thank you? Nope. No room for praise there. Since God has given it, it can never be taken away. Who has the right to remove your salvation? God alone. Will he? Nope. It's already set. What did Jesus say in John chapter 5 or 6? I'm having a midlife moment. He said, you know, all whom the Father has given me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast them away. He also said, it's the Father's will that I lose nothing that he's given me. Zeke, Jesus can't lose you. Amen? Hallelujah. He can't lose you. I lost my salvation. If you lost it, you never had it. Because your salvation is not yours to choose, so it's not yours to lose. But it's the gift of God. And because he gives it to you, and he promises never to take it back, he has you. You're his. Number two. Therefore, because, number one again, God saves and sanctifies us by his divine power alone. Therefore, number two, we can make every effort to grow in grace. Wait, that's a contradiction. If it's all God, if it's all the sovereignty of God, then all of it's all by grace, then I don't have to do anything. I just sit back in neutral and just coast, right? Isn't that how it works? We just coast. No. No, we make every effort. Verse 5, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. Now, take note, this is not a to-do list. Don't write a to-do list of things you got to do and stick it on your refrigerator. Well, today I'm working on brotherly love. I don't know why. That's just next. No, it's not a to-do list. This is Christ's character. God is working in us. We may there, and by his grace, because God has given us his power, therefore we can make every effort to grow in the character of Christ. We need to understand this. Every effort we make is by grace. If I can learn to love that difficult neighbor whose trash always ends up in my yard. Yeah, I have one. You have one? They have parties all the time and the stuff blows over the fence. It's like, guys, come on. But if I can learn to love my neighbor who does not know Jesus, it is by God's grace. It's His grace alone that I'm able to do that. But because of His grace, I can make every effort to walk outside, pick up the trash that's in my yard that I never put there, and put it in a trash bin and not say a word. And when he walks out the door, say, "Good morning, how you doing? Have a good day." It's grace of God. All right, here's the list. We're going to race through this. Faith. We've talked about this before. Paul begins with faith because everything that follows is a matter of faith. It's a matter of our faith in Christ. That is, what he's saying here, when he talks about faith, are what we believe and that we believe. Okay? Faith encompasses our belief, our conviction, our assurance. So, I already got to turn my page now. We're halfway done. Can he really make it? Virtue. Word means praise, moral goodness, excellence, modesty, purity. It's really a rather subjective term. Okay? But when we talk about virtue, we're talking about the way we conduct our lives, the way we conduct ourselves, so that when people see us, we are not a distraction to them and their fellowship with Christ. I confess to you, I pastored a church. I remember walking out one Sunday and just looking at the congregation, and I was appalled. Young girls, teenagers, middle-aged, senior adult women dressed in the most scanty, just low-cut top, high-cut skirts, everything. They were showing as much as they could show and still call it dressed. It was appalling. I had trouble preaching that morning because it's like there was nowhere to put my eyes. There was nowhere to look and not be offended. And it was disgusting. You know, it was awful. And that's one of the things I appreciate about the body of Christ is that no, we're not all wearing burlap bags, but we want to dress ourselves. I heard a definition once. A pastor said anything when you're dressing, anything that draws attention to your face, that's beauty. If it draws attention to any other part of your body, that's lust. That's provocation. So when we're getting dressed, and this applies to the guys too, because guys like to wear suggestive clothing. I've been in churches where the pastor's standing up there and I'm thinking, dude, get some clothes on. Put on a bathrobe, okay? You know, just stop it. And I'm just trying to be real because these are things we don't like to talk about, but we have to talk about them because we don't think about them. But here it is in black and white. We are to add to our faith virtue. It's not just how we dress. It's how we conduct ourselves. We conduct ourselves in a way that displays purity. Now, the Puritans got some hard knocks throughout history. But I'm convinced that the Puritans were some of the happiest people on planet Earth. They just didn't take pleasure in the things of the world. They didn't party and get drunk and do all the things that everybody else was doing, but they had a good time. They worshiped the Lord and they loved fellowship together. They were wonderful people, but they lived a life of virtue. Add to that knowledge. This is factual knowledge, but it's also wisdom, which, let's call it this, loving the truth. There are lots of people who have lots of biblical knowledge. They grew up in Sunday school. They've heard the Bible taught all their lives. They can quote chapter and verse. They know more scripture than most of us here, but they have no love for Christ. This kind of knowledge is loving Christ, is knowing the truth and loving Jesus for it. Number four, self-control. Oh, this is hard. This is curbing our sensual appetites. Man, my weakness, I think my number one weakness of all time is cookies. I just love cookies. I don't care what they are. I like cookies. And man, I can walk by and I can eat the world's largest bowl of kale. And there's a cookie on the counter. And it's like, you know, it's just calling my name. Right? But self-control is learning to curb our sensual appetites. Not to say you can't have a cookie, ever, but it's to say that these things are not going to control me. There are a lot of people who say, well, I just want to be honest and I felt it, so I'm going to tell you, I think you're stupid. Well, no. No, that's hurtful. That's hateful. We don't need to get into that. Have self-control. All right, number five, steadfastness. This means patient waiting. Oh, that's a hard one. I don't know why, but whenever I go to the grocery store, and I don't do that anymore now, but whenever I go to I get in the shortest line possible, and it's the longest wait. You know, I'm always in there behind somebody who's sorry, can we find out these green beans on I-12? We don't have a price on them up here, so there we go again. But it's patient waiting. In other words, I'm not going to get distressed because I have to wait. That's been a hard lesson for me to learn. I'm still learning that one. All right, number six, godliness. Oh, this is good. Godliness is holiness, reverence, and respect toward God. You want to be like God? You know, as we want to be close to God, amen. But to be close to God, we need to be like God. We must be godly, because God tolerates no sin in His presence. Number seven, brotherly affection. This is love for the church. And by the way, this is not just tolerance. Yeah, I'll put up with you. No, this is not tolerance. This is affection for the church. That means you are my brother, you are my sister in Christ. That raises my love for you to a whole new level. I will open the door to you. Okay, my life is yours in Christ Jesus. And then finally, love, agape. This is fondness, charity, affection, benevolence, goodwill toward the church. This is especially toward the church. He's not talking about just indiscriminately getting along with everybody. There are things going on in the world that we cannot abide by. But let me say it this way also. You got somebody out here who's acting up, acting out, whatever they're doing, and they're promoting themselves and their sin and their pride and all the rest of it. How do we treat them? We treat them respectfully. We respectfully disagree. We don't fight, we don't argue, we don't cuss and fuss, but what we do is we stand firm. It's okay to say, I see it differently. It's okay to say, I understand where you are, but this is where I am. Okay? We don't have to beat somebody up to prove they're wrong. We show them the love of Christ. It begins in the church. We've got to show love in the church. We can't show love in the church. We will never show it in the world. All right, number three. Therefore, we must confirm our calling and election. How do you do that? All right, verse 8. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from becoming ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. We're commanded to do it. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fail. You will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, there are people who have taken this verse out of context and said, therefore, you do this to-do list and you earn your salvation, and that's how you get into heaven. That's not what Peter is saying. As I said before, when we begin our journey of faith, there are great changes that take place in our lives. But as we grow, when we learn to walk in His grace, we bear fruit. We bear the fruit of righteousness. It's a marvelous thing to look back over your life. Not to boast, not to brag, but to see the work of God that He's done in you. To see the grace that He has imparted to you. To see how He has imprinted His image in your life so that you look like Jesus. Isn't that awesome? That is so cool. I watched a documentary once on a lighthouse keeper. And one of the most monotonous jobs ever. He's out there by himself. And every day, his job was to go up and clean the lenses. They're not windows. They're lenses. He would clean the lights. He would clean the lenses because there's salt and there's dust and dirt all over them. He would wash those inside and out until they sparkled. They were crystal clear, because at night he would turn on the light for that lighthouse, and it had to shine for miles to let the ships know this is bad shore. You need to stay away from this, or whatever the purpose of that lighthouse was. You know, this is where you go, and the ships knew. They had to be able to see that light. If it was all mucky and dirty and all of that, they couldn't see it. The light was obscured, but he would polish and wash until the lenses were clear and that light could shine brightly. And that's what we want to happen in our lives. The one who continues in sin, never growing closer to Christ, either doesn't know what Christ has done to cleanse him, or he isn't cleansed at all. Now, yes, there are Christians who don't get it. There are Christians who are so full of the world and so full of themselves, you wonder. But here's the thing. There are plenty of merely religious people who know nothing of the things of God. They are not regenerate. They're not saved. They're not born again. They just go to church. And they think they got all the religion they need. And do you want to be that close that nobody can tell the difference? Whoa, that's dangerous. That's dangerous ground right there. No, we want to make our calling and election sure. So how do we do that? We're commanded to do so. Peter says it's by growing in grace. Oh, Father, let us grow. Let your grace grow in me so that I shine more the person of Jesus Christ. I can't do it on my own. I can't make it happen. Yes, I can make every effort as the Scripture commands me to, but I need God's grace every step of the way. And every time I wake up, every time I open my Bible, every time I read the Word of God, every time I draw close, every time I pray, and I see here's an area of my life that I need to turn over to God, it's by His grace. It's by His mercy. And I realize, you know, the way that I've treated Jake is just not cool. I need to be a better friend. And I realize I need to be more honest and more respectful and more gracious. And I realize I've got to change the way I treat you. That's by the grace of God. I'm growing in grace. You know, he may not see the difference right away, but one of these days he says, you know, you used to really stink as a neighbor, but lately you're all right. And now he sees that I'm growing in grace, and it begins to show up in the way that I treat him and his family, and it He says, you know, I appreciate the work God's done in you. I know you didn't do it. I know it's all by God's grace. We embrace the righteousness of Christ. And we look at these character qualities. We set our minds on the things above where Christ is. Stop setting our minds on the things below. I shared in that Facebook post something that happened in the radiation waiting room this week. I came out of my treatments and Monica was talking to folks. Folks were just opening up. And so many of them were talking about how it was their cancer that brought them face to face with the living God. It was their cancer that made them realize, I've been living life for myself. And one guy said, I'm just a grain of sand. God is everything. And I've got to stop questioning Him. I've got to look to Him and listen to Him and follow Him and obey Him and learn from Him and walk in fellowship with Him. Wow. Now, he didn't say everything the way I would say it, but he was saying it. And I wasn't going to contest him and I wasn't going to correct him. I just looked at the work of God in his life. And other people were commenting on how God had brought them close to himself because of the cancer they were fighting. They realized, I'm not the self-made man I thought I was. I am nothing. My life is broken. I can't do anything anymore. But God's grace is sufficient for me. That is amazing. And I realized, here we are in this room, all kind of people, all kind of races and ethnic cultures and all kind of different backgrounds, and we are just frail creatures of dust before the living God. And I realized all the things out here in the world that separate us, the politics, the religion, the social stuff, and all the rest, had no place in that room. We were just people who needed Jesus. Yes! Peter goes on to say, the entrance provided for us into the eternal kingdom of God, of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, it isn't earned, it isn't won, achieved, or gained. It is provided for us by grace every step of the way. Is he done yet? Number four. This is the conclusion. We're going to land right here. Beloved, this is the Christian life. Verse 12, therefore I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I'm in the body, to stir you up by way of reminder. Since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me, and I will make every effort so that after my departure you may be able at any time to recall these things. You know, I think it's interesting. People always go up to the music leader, to the worship leader, and say, brother, I just love that song we sang last week. Can we do it again? In all my years of preaching, and I bet Daniel would testify, nobody's ever come up to me and said, preacher, I just love that sermon you preached last week. Can we hear it again? But Peter says, I think it right, as long as I'm in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder. Beloved, this isn't rocket surgery. Okay? This is, and I know you know these things. I know that nothing I've said is new to you. This is all reminder. But it's right for me to bring them to your attention to help you remember all that Christ has done for you to purchase your redemption before God. Remembering these things clears out of our minds all the earthly distractions that creep in at times. Amen. It enhances our praise because of who Christ is and what He's done for us. Beloved, our days are shorter than we realize. And the world is more wicked than we know. We must pursue all of Christ and cling to Him with all His grace. Beloved, let's encourage one another to pursue Christ with our whole beings, because He alone is our righteousness. Now, if you're sitting here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ, then maybe nothing I've said makes any sense to you. I invite you to call on Jesus. Lord Jesus, show me what it means to be saved. How could I possibly know You? I see people all around me who have a joy and a peace that I don't have. What have You done in their lives that You've not done in mine? Ask Him to grant you the grace to believe, and don't stop calling until He does. Let's pray together. Our Father God, we bow before You in the name of Jesus. Lord, thank You so much for Your marvelous grace by which You have saved us. You have called us to Yourself. You have granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness, that we might walk in fellowship with You always, from now right into eternity, that You should be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.